So the first section was all about planting the right seeds, and now we're in a section that's about watering those seeds. It's about feeding the seeds that are planted in our hearts. Last week, you guys talked about plugging into the presence of God through, what were the two key areas you guys talked about last week? Do you remember? Prayer and worship. So we plug into the presence of God through prayer and worship, and this week we're talking about reading and studying the Bible. Now, a lot of people hear about, I can get into the presence of God and I can encounter Jesus, and they're really excited about praying and about worshiping, about getting involved in different things, but the Bible can sometimes make people a little bit hesitant. They're like, I'm not so sure about the Bible. I don't really know if I need the Bible. I don't really think I need to read the Bible. I don't need anything to do with it. I'll just listen to whatever the pastor says on Sunday and I'll be good to go. In fact, there are three reasons that we have found that are some of the top reasons that people don't read the Bible. And the first is they don't trust it. They don't trust it. It's not relevant to me. That book was written a long time ago by people in a place and a situation that's completely removed from me. It's not applicable to my life, so I don't think I need to have anything to do with it. But what's strange about that is that a lot of these people are saying, I want Jesus. I want this abundant life that you're talking to me about, that I'm hearing about on Sunday morning. I want this life that I hear Pastor Jeremy preaching about and saying that I have access to. I want Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the Bible, or I don't really think that I need it. It's not really, it can't really be that important, right? But it's in the Bible that we learn everything that we know about Jesus, right? The Bible is where we get all of the information about who Jesus is and what he does and what this abundant life is that we're saying we have access to. In fact, the Bible says that the Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. So when we read God's Word, we learn and get to know more of who Jesus is, and we understand him more as we read it. So really, we have every reason to trust the Bible. The book of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. It is alive and relevant, and God is speaking through his Word today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture, every single word of it, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible teaches and trains us to be exactly who we are called to be, and it helps us to understand more about who Jesus is. Number two, people don't read the Bible because they feel intimidated by it. And this one connects really well to number three, which is they don't understand it. And these two go together because people often fear or feel intimidated by things that they don't understand. How many of you, maybe when you were in high school or in college, had to read a really long, really old, maybe really boring book? Anybody? Anybody have to name some of them to me? Anybody remember? Your history book? Any famous books that anyone had to read in high school or college? Moby Dick. I heard somebody else. The Iliad. What else? To Kill a Mockingbird. Anyone else? I'm trying to hear them. You guys are all shouting them out at me. War and Peace. Oh my goodness. I haven't read that one, but it is, that one is intimidating for sure. So all of these books, War and Peace, The Iliad, The Odyssey, Moby Dick, were these intimidating, or maybe for some of you, maybe it wasn't intimidating at all, but you get this book that has been in your high school or your college. It's been part of this classroom for like 50 years, and 100 people or more have read it, and the pages are all tattered, and it just looks completely boring, and like there's going to be no joy in reading this book, and you dread that moment. But there are some keys that can create potential to get a lot out of those books or to understand some of these famous works of literature. The first has everything to do with the student. And so if you chose to be a student who engaged in class and who participated and did your best, then you had the potential to get a lot out of it. But there was another key factor, And if you as the student came in the classroom and if you were engaged and if you were ready to go and you were going to do your best to understand, another key that could help make sure that you got the most out of that learning experience would be what? Can anyone guess? The teacher. The teacher. If you had a teacher who was devoted to helping these students, whether they liked it or not, understand and get the most out of this book and see that there was excitement in that book that was written hundreds of years ago and was helping you find those imagery and find those metaphors and all those figures of speech that they told you to be looking for and all of these pictures and this represented that and this represented some whole bigger thing. If you had a teacher that was helping you understand that, then you had the potential to really grasp some of these great famous works of literature. And it's the same with God's word. We come to this book and it's big and it's kind of intimidating and it's written in language that sometimes we don't understand. And it was written a long time ago. But if we come to this book as a student, as a follower of Jesus, dedicated to getting the most that we can out of it, we have a teacher we don't have to wait until we get into the classroom and can raise our hand and be the first to raise our hand and ask our question. We have a teacher that's available 24/7 that we have full constant access to. In fact, if we're following Jesus, he lives on the inside of it, and that is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he wants us to understand God's word because he wants us to understand who he is. So let's jump in. So the whole purpose of this teaching tonight, we're not going to go super, super deep and get into what the deep meaning behind every single part of Scripture. We don't even have time for that. This teaching scratches the surface of what the Bible is. What are some important characters and themes that you need to know and understand? For some of you, this is review because you've been learning and hearing about this your whole life. For some of you, this is brand new information. You're going to have to go back and listen to the teaching again and read over your notes again to really make sure that it's soaking down deep, and that is totally fine. We want you guys to kind of get an overall picture of what the Bible is so that you can have a greater desire and hunger to understand and to trust in God's word. So let's jump in. We're going to start with some fast facts, and we're going to go through these. They're fast facts, so we're going to go through them pretty quickly. On the Bible, we're going to start with fast facts on the Bible as a whole. First, Bible comes from the Latin word biblia, which means books. The Bible is basically a collection of 66 books. The Christian Bible consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the word testament simply means covenant. And that speaks to the covenant relationship that God has with his people. And so we have the old covenant that was in the Old Testament, and then we have a new covenant that came through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, and that brings the new covenant in the New Testament. The Bible was written from about 1450 BC to about 100 AD by many different authors, writing in many different times and places. The Bible contains several different literary genres. You can see a few right there in your notes. And the Bible was the first book to be printed in 1454 AD. So when the printing press was created, the Bible was the first book hot off the press. Fast facts about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. It has 39 books divided into four sections. We have the Law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That should say Deuteronomy in your notes. History, Joshua through Esther. Poetry, Job through Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets. Fast facts on the New Testament. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It has 27 books divided into four sections as well. Gospels, history, epistles, and prophecy. So who wrote the Bible? We've mentioned that we had several different authors. Ultimately, it was written by God, but the word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible was breathed out, or some versions say inspired by God. And so what God did is he superintended. That means that God supernaturally managed and oversaw the writing of scriptures so that through each individual author's unique style and background that influenced their writing, they were able to record exactly what God intended. So this wasn't a dictation. The Holy Spirit, God wasn't whispering in the ear of John saying, John, I want you to write, for God so loved the world. No, world that he gave. Oh, I need to back. For God so, it wasn't a dictation, but the Holy Spirit was impressing the truth of God on the hearts of these authors. Using each and every individual person, God knew exactly the right person from the right background, the right career, the things that influenced them, the right education for every single book, for the message of each book in his word. He picked the exact right person, and he knew that when he used that person and when he spoke this truth into, laid that truth into their heart, it was going to come out in the exact perfect way to express that truth that God wanted his people, that God wants us to understand. So God inspired his word. Humanly speaking, the Bible was written by approximately 40 different men of diverse backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years. Listen to this. Isaiah was a prophet. Ezra was a priest. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Moses was a shepherd. Luke was a physician. The list could go on and on and on. Despite being penned by different authors over 15 centuries, the Bible does not contradict itself and does not contain any errors. The authors all present different perspectives, but catch this. This is so important. They all proclaim the same one true God and the same one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's incredible. That is just a glimpse of the why, of the truth, and of the incredible reality that God's word is so consistent. And so true when it was written by all so many different people in so many different places. And we don't have time to get into all of that tonight. That's not the purpose of this teaching. But Pastor Jeremy a few years ago preached an incredible sermon called Why Can I Trust the Bible? And we have that link that will be available for you guys, I believe, in this week's email. So I highly encourage you guys to check that out. Talk with Taylor, one of your table hosts. We can get that link to you guys that talks and goes even more in depth on why we can trust the Bible and why we can trust God's word, despite all of these things that make it seem like there's no way it could be consistent. There's no way it could be so on track, but it is. So what we're going to do tonight is what I like to call a race through the Bible. This isn't a comprehensive look at every single book. We're not going to go super deep into it, but we're going to give just an overview of all of these 66 books that make up the word of God. So you guys fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go fast and furious through this. Are you ready? Here we go. We're going to start with the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, they're called the books of Moses, the Law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, all these different names. Basically, just the first five books of the Bible. It's the Law. These were some of the foundational truths of God's word for his people. They were written by Moses in 1400 BC. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, contain important stories that lay a foundation of who God is, how he interacts with his creation, and what he does for and through his people. We've got Genesis that contains the story of the creation of the earth and the first sin. It has the first promise of salvation. Genesis tells us of the origin and birth of the nation of Israel through God's promise to Abraham, fulfilled through Isaac and his son Jacob, whose sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus tells of the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy tell of God's instructions and law given to his people, indicating how to live as the people of God in the promised land. Wow, it's a lot of information. There's a lot of information crammed in these first five books, and these first five books are the foundational principles that the entire rest of the Bible is built upon. Genesis lays that foundation. It introduces us to God when he speaks and the world is formed. We've got Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel, Noah and the great flood. We have Abraham, who at an old age, God says, look at the stars. This old man who has no children, God says, your descendants will outnumber these stars. And Abraham hangs on to that promise, and it's through the line of Abraham that comes the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And it's through God's interaction with the nation of Israel through the entire Old Testament and into the New Testament that shows the world who he is, how he wants to love on the people that he created, how he wants to interact with us. And it's through the nation of Israel that God provides salvation for the entire world, for all mankind, through Jesus. Genesis is packed with family feud and betrayal and romance and sibling rivalry and any other kind of issue that you can imagine. It leads straight into Exodus, where we meet Moses. The people of Israel are delivered from Egypt, and they approach the promised land, but they don't get to enter because they mess up, they make mistakes, they have to suffer some consequences and wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but God gets them right back on track. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God is laying out how they're going to act, how they're going to live, how he's going to operate with them as they go into this promised land. The books of history contain the history of the nation of Israel. They tell of the conquering of the promised land, the era of judges who ruled God's people, the appointing of Israel's first king. God's people waver in their commitment to him over the years. They start out passionately serving him, then fall away and serve false gods of the surrounding nations. And throughout the books of history, we see that the people would be on track with God, and they would be going right with God, and then they would kind of fall away. And then they'd try to get back on the right track, and a righteous king would rise up, a righteous judge would rise up, and they would get on the right track, and then they would fall away. But every time God provided that redemption for them, every time God raised up a leader who helped them get back on the right track with him. Until eventually there did come a day when God's holiness necessitated certain consequences. And the divided nations of Israel and Judah were invaded and they're taken away to exile. But even then, God promises that there will be redemption for his people. He will bring them back. He will raise up a remnant of his people so that the nation of Israel can return to the land that he promised them. And so the history books start with the book of Joshua. Joshua is Moses' successor, and his book is all about the possession of the promised land. Then we jump into the book of Judges, and these are men and women who God raised up to help redeem and deliver his people from their enemies. The book of Ruth is an amazing book of God's faithfulness. Ruth was a woman who was not a Jew herself, but because of her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, she ends up in the line of Jesus himself. It's an incredible story. Go read it. We don't have time to talk about it tonight. 1 Samuel. Samuel is a prophet to the nation of Israel. He appoints the first king of Israel. He also anoints David, one of the most famous characters in the Bible, one of the most famous kings of Israel. 2 Samuel tells of David's reign as king over Judah and Israel. David was famous for one thing in particular, and the Bible calls him what? Does anyone know? A man after God's own heart. What's amazing about David is we know David, and we put him up on this pedestal as this amazing man. He was a man after God's own heart. Out of all the people who served God in the Old Testament, and through the Bible says David was a man after my heart. And if you read the story of David, you see that there are some pretty, pretty big mess ups in his life. One, namely, with a woman named Bathsheba that results in adultery and murder. And yet, the son that he has with Bathsheba is King Solomon, who is part of the line of Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter what we've gone through, God can use anyone who will simply go after his heart. It's one of the many things that we learn from the story of David. 1 and 2 Kings start with King Solomon, the successor to David, and go through many kings after that. 1 and 2 Chronicles are kind of a recap. They're chronicling the tribes of Israel and the history of the nation of Israel. A lot of the same or similar stories that are in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings are found in the Chronicles. The books of Chronicles end with that exile that we talked about, and God sends his people into exile, allows them to be captured and taken into captivity as consequences of their actions. How many parents here have had to let their children experience consequences of their actions? Do any parents in here stop loving your kids because they have to experience consequences? No. And so remember that even in the midst of those consequences, and even in the midst of this, the terrible, the people had to go away and go into this land, and all of a sudden they have this culture shock because these people know nothing of their God. They don't serve the God that they served, and yet God is there in the midst of them, and he brings them back, and Ezra and Nehemiah show that promise of restoration through the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. The book of Esther is an incredible story. What's unique about Esther is that this is the only book of the Bible that does not specifically mention God. It's the story of an unlikely Jew who was chosen to save the people of God, the nation of Israel, because she got to be queen of the nation of Persia. What's amazing about this, one of the verses in Esther that is so well known is when her cousin Mordecai says to her, "Who knows but that you came into this position for such a time as this." And what we learn in the story of Esther is that if we make ourselves available to God, he will use us where we are. He's placed us where we are at the specific point in time that we're living for a purpose. And if we give him access to our lives, we get to experience that purpose in us. The books of history end and take us into the books of poetry. The books of poetry in the Old Testament contain writings that are in poetic or verse form. They glorify and honor God through praise and worship, express various human emotions and feelings, and discuss a wide range of life circumstances, giving wisdom and godly advice. We've got the book of Job. That's the story of a righteous man who loses everything in a test, and God redeems all that he lost because of Job's faithfulness. The books of Psalms are incredible because there are so many, every human emotion that you could experience, you will see in Psalms in some way or form or fashion. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It has incredible advice. I mean, just read a proverb or a couple of verses in the morning. It will change your day. Just little nuggets of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon during a time when he was struggling in his walk with God and his faith, and he finds at the end of his struggle that God is faithful. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, is a love story. It expresses the beauty of marriage, and some interpreters even identify a connection between the love that Christ has for his church in this amazing book. Then we have the prophets. The Old Testament ends with the prophets, and this is a long section. The prophetic books are divided into two categories, which we mentioned earlier, major prophets and minor prophets, which just refer to the length of the book. Doesn't mean that one section is more important than the other. The books are just longer. There are three key things that you guys need to know about prophetic literature. It's right there in your notes. The warning. They contain warnings of impending judgment because of the nation's sinfulness. And so the whole purpose of the prophets that God sent to his people were to say, hey, if you keep going the way you're going, it's not going to end well. Have you ever had to warn someone or your kid or like a friend about something? Because you can see what's coming down the road. You know where their actions are going to lead them. Anybody? No, just me. So God showed the prophets, this is where my people's actions are going to lead them. I need you to let them know that if they do not stop, it's going to end badly. And so that's what the prophets are doing in so many different ways, at different points in time. All of these prophets that we see were given a word from God to warn a people because God didn't want them to face the consequences that their actions were leading to. They described the sin that the people were in, the judgment that was coming, and they called for repentance. They said, turn around so that you won't have to experience these consequences. And what we see consistently through every single book of prophecy is a promise of future deliverance, healing, and restoration. You know, some people, maybe you've heard before, that some people say the God of the Old Testament is mean. The God of the Old Testament was just full of judgment and wrath and was just wiping out one person after another. And if you read the prophets, yeah, you see what some consequences of our action look like. But every single time that God lays out a consequence, he shows the redemption, that I still have something good in store for my people if they will return to me. I will raise up a remnant, God says. I will restore my people. And even in our lives, that's still true today. That's who God is. Sometimes our actions lead to consequences. Maybe we've been on a path that we were on a path and we didn't know God and we were far from God, but he has restoration to the relationship that he intended for us. Amen? So the books of the major prophets are Isaiah. Isaiah has incredible prophecies about the Messiah. It's amazing. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, we see the prophecy of who he would be and what he would do for us. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the major prophets. The minor prophets are Hosea. Hosea is an incredible story about God's unfailing love for us, even when we are faithless. He is faithful. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Many of you are probably familiar with Jonah. He was swallowed by a big fish. Fish spit him out, and then he finally got on track with what God told him to do. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And that ends the Old Testament. And for 400 years, God is silent. He does not speak to his people. For all of these years before, from creation, when God was in this relationship with Adam and Eve, to the birth of the nation of Israel, and God is speaking to Abraham, and he's speaking to Moses, and he's speaking through these prophets and through these kings, all through these years, hundreds of years, and then suddenly nothing. And the people of Israel are trying to follow God without the voice from him that they've been so used to. And then out of the silence comes the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had talked about and pointed to. And we open the New Testament with the Gospels that contain the story of Jesus. And so the Gospels tell us how Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They focus intently on his 3 years of ministry. They tell us about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his commission, his great commission to the disciples. What's amazing about the Gospels is that every single author wrote to a different audience, and so there's unique focuses. And some of them include stories that others don't because they were trying to reach specific audiences. So we have Matthew. Matthew is the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He wrote to Jews, and he said, hey, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. Then we have Mark. Mark is the action gospel. We have any superhero fans in here? You like those action movies, The Avengers or Justice League? I love The Avengers. It's those action-packed. Mark is an action-packed book. He goes from one story to the next. There's not any filler in between. There's not a whole lot of Jesus then walked to this town, and then he did this and this, and there's no filler. He's like, Jesus did this miracle, and then guess what? He did that miracle, and guess what? He went over here, and he did that miracle, and he did this crazy thing, and fed 5,000 people, and he raised this person from the dead, and then bam, he died. He raised from the dead, he went to heaven, he's gone, the end. Mark was reaching the Romans. The Romans, if you know anything about the nation of Rome, they were powerful, they were into those gladiator fights, they needed something that was action-packed, and that's what Mark gave them, and it helped the Romans come to know Jesus. Luke was a doctor, he was a friend of Paul, he wrote his gospel in a such detailed manner. He wanted to get every single detail correct. The beginning of his gospel, he says that he did his research. He wanted it to be accurate. So if you are a detail-oriented person, you will love the gospel of Luke. I love the gospel of Luke. I'm a nerd. I'm like, I want to know all the little details. Give me all the in-between. And then we have John, who is known as the beloved disciple. And he wrote to show Jesus as the Son of God. John 20, verse 30 and 31, I won't read the whole thing, but he said, I've written this whole book to show so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Then we have one book of history in the New Testament, and that's Acts. And Acts tells us all about the early church, the early followers of Jesus, and how they spread the gospel to the world. It tells us stories of their incredible courage, of their faith, of their persecution. And it begins to model how Jesus desires his church to operate and effectively fulfill the Great Commission. After that book of history in Acts, we have the epistles. Most of the New Testament is made up of these letters. An epistle is simply a letter written by an apostle. The New Testament contains 21 of them, and they're written to, some are written to churches, telling them how to live righteously, how to walk out this Christian life as a follower of Jesus. Some of the epistles are written to Christian leaders, telling them how they needed to operate, how they needed to run the church, how they needed to lead. So we start with Paul's letters for churches, starting with the book of Romans, that has a huge theme in this book of justification, which basically means that we are viewed as right in God's sight. God sees us as righteous, right with him, because of what Jesus has done for us. We have two letters written to the church in Corinth. Corinth was this metropolitan city, kind of like New York. And so if you remember from your history books, New York was like the central station where all of the people, when people began to come to America, so many came in through New York, and there were all these different cultures and from all these different places. And still today, if you go to New York, you can visit these different little areas and pockets that represent all these different cultures that were there. Corinth was like that. And so people were coming in and they were trading their spices, or maybe they were trading their slaves, or maybe they were trading their religions. And so Corinth was like all this stuff all rolled into one. And it was very common for people to take a little bit of that religion, I'll take a little bit of that one, and I'll believe a little bit of this, and I'll believe a little bit of that. And so Paul was saying, all right, let's get this all straightened out. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So he was correcting some wrong behaviors and getting them on the right track for living the Christian life. Then we have the book of Galatians, which has a huge theme of law versus grace. The book of Ephesians stresses that the church is the body of Christ. The first half of Ephesians talks about what God has done for us, and then the second half of Ephesians says, here's what you do about it. The book of Philippians has a theme of joy and rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Colossians has a profound presentation of Christology, which is basically just an understanding of who Christ is. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them and giving them some instruction and information about the end times and what was coming in the last days. Paul wrote 4 letters to friends, 2 to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was Paul's guy. He was like his successor. He was the man that Paul calls his true son in the faith. He poured everything he had into Timothy. And he wrote 2 letters to him. The second one was written at the very end of Paul's life. And if you read the book of 2 Timothy, you can almost hear the conclusion. He knows that he's going to stand trial in Rome and probably be killed for his faith, that this is going to be the end of his life. And you can see it in 2 Timothy. Titus is written to another leader of a church, and Philemon was written to a friend and has a theme of forgiveness. Philemon is a short book, but it's really cool to see how Paul encourages this friend to forgive someone who had wronged him. The general letters include Hebrews. We don't know the author of Hebrews for sure, but it might have been Paul, Luke, Barnabas, or Apollos. A famous chapter in the book of Hebrews is chapter 11, which is this list of all of these people of incredible faith throughout the whole Old Testament. And that chapter 11 ends, and chapter 12 begins with an incredible verse that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us press on in our faith. And he challenges the people in their faith. The book of James has a theme of faith versus works. James stresses that if we truly have faith, it is going to affect what we do. 1st and 2nd Peter are written by the disciple Peter, who denied Jesus and yet was redeemed and restored to relationship with him and went on to do incredible things for the kingdom of God. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by the same author of the Gospel of John. We have Jude, which was written by Jude in AD 60. And then the last book of the Bible is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament, and it's Revelation. And this book gives a glimpse of what the end times will look like and what eternity is going to be like for those who have accepted Jesus as Savior and those who have denied him. And in the end, Revelation tells us that Jesus will be victorious. Can you take a deep breath? We made it through all 66 books. You guys have a fun game. Taylor's going to bring up this game for you guys. We promised some fun was coming, and then we're going to wrap up with the end of this week's teaching. All right. Good job to the table who won back there, Joyce's table. Good job to all of you for looking for all of those answers after all that information that we just went over. If after hearing all of that, you are like, what is going on here? There's so much new information. I didn't understand half of that. So maybe if you're saying, this is all a little new to me, I want to encourage you to start your Bible reading with a children's Bible. I'm 100% serious. Get a children's Bible, the more pictures the better, and read it. Because a children's Bible is going to give you the key highlights that you need to know and understand to understand this story of God. So go get one. If your kid has one, steal your kid's Bible, read it with them, and get a better understanding of who God is. So you can get, we have kids Bibles in the cafe. This one is The Story, which is an incredible telling of the Bible. It tells it in a unique way that helps us see the big God story that connects all those 66 books together. So you can start with a children's Bible. Another great version is The Story. This is the adult version of The Story, and it's written kind of like a novel. And so it kind of goes through and it bridges certain parts of God's word together to help understand the connection between all of it. And so if this is new information to you, you need to start your Bible reading with something like this, a book like this, or with a children's Bible. So we're going to go over some guidelines for reading and understanding the Bible. Number one, you need to pick a translation that you understand. Now, I'm not just talking about a language that you understand. I'm not saying if you speak English, make sure that you're reading a Bible that's written in English. Do we have the graphic of that Bible translation tool? In Appendix E in all of your manuals is a Bible translation tool. There are so many different translations of the Bible. So many different ones. We've got New Living Translation, New International Version, King James Version, the Message Bible. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And if you'll turn to that, if you'll check that out, maybe in your own time if you can, it kind of breaks down the types of translations. So if you're in this room and maybe you've tried to read the Bible before, maybe you grew up in church, maybe some of the stories are familiar, but you've never been able to, you've tried to open up this book and read it, and you ended up giving up every time because you got confused, or there's something in there that you didn't understand, or it said, thou shalt whatever, and you were just like, I can't, this is not how I talk, so you put it right back down. You need to get a translation that makes sense to you. So there are three main categories of translations. You guys need to understand this if you don't already. So first, what's the first one? Those of you that have it open, what's the first one listed? Word for word. So word for word is for you detail-oriented. If you want to, like, if you are a very, you want to get into all the intellectual and deep understanding of it, you want a word-for-word translation. Word-for-word is a literal, they tried to, when the translators took the words in the original Hebrew or Greek, they tried to make sure every single word was directly translated. Now, does anyone here speak two languages? Or maybe you remember a little bit of a language class that you may have taken in high school or college? If you have, you probably know that there are certain words and phrases that don't perfectly translate from one language to another, right? And so when you have a word-for-word translation, sometimes it can get a little bit confusing. You kind of have to dig in when you read it because there's not necessarily a direct translation for every word. So sometimes it can be a little hard to read. But it's all English. It's all there. Every word is there. And if that's your style, that's the style of book of the Bible that you need to read. Then we have what? Thought for thought. So thought for thought is a little bit of a looser translation, and it's taking the various statements and getting the summary of the whole statement and making sure that each thought or each statement is expressing what the original language and the original author intended. And then you have the paraphrase, which is takes a big section and it basically paraphrases it in a way that we can understand in our language today. The Message is a great paraphrase version. And so you need to find a translation that makes sense for you. You need to look over those and see which versions fall into each category. Figure out which category sounds like that makes the most sense to me and get a Bible that's in that category. So if you want something literal, New American Standard Bible is a great Bible for you to read. If you're thinking, give me the paraphrase, I need to just get the general idea, check out a Message Bible. If you want something that's in the middle, New Living is a great middle of the road. The Christian Standard Bible is a great one as well. So pick a translation that you can understand. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you are reading. Remember at the very, very beginning, we talked about the Holy Spirit as our teacher. He desires to help you understand God's word. So simply ask him. Simply ask him. Offer that time that you're about to sit down and read God's word to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand your word. And he teaches it. It's amazing. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do when you simply allow him and invite him in. And how he makes things show up. And maybe you read that before. Maybe you started in that chapter. You started in that book before you've read that. Or maybe you've read that 10 times. And all of a sudden something jumps out at you that you'd never seen before. That's what we mean when we say that the word of God, when God's word says that it is living and active. There's something new for you in God's word. No matter how many times you read it, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Number three, avoid skipping around from different chapters and verses to just hear a word from God. So this is a method maybe you've seen some people use. They're like, all right, I need to know what God wants to say to me today, or I'm really desperate. So it's upside down. I can't even read it. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. I turned to the book of Job. And he's all depressed. How I long for the days when I was close to God. And you're just like, well, that's just, he's not going to be close to me today. He just doesn't have anything for me. So when you read God's word, get a Bible reading plan. You guys already have one in Grow One for the semester. If you have not started it, start now. Pick up in the week that we're in. Don't feel like you have to get all caught up and read everything that has passed. Start now. Start somewhere. And read through a plan. Read through something that's consistent. Read through a whole book at a time. Don't just read one chapter and then I'm going to jump over here and read another chapter. When you read the whole book, you get a deeper understanding and a full understanding of what that book is about and what God is wanting us to learn and understand through that particular book of the Bible. Number four, when you read, be sure to ask the following questions. And this is a huge help if you are new to reading the Bible, if you are new to trying to really get something out of what you're reading and not just reading it just to check it off the list or just to say that I did that part of my devotions. Asking these questions can really help you learn from God's word and apply it to your life. What passage of Scripture stood out to me the most and why? So you're reading God's word. What statement, what phrase jumped off the page at me? What group of verses really impacted me today? What is God speaking to me about today through these chapters? So what stood out And what is God saying to me? Why did that stand out to me today? What do I need to do to adjust or change my life to line up with what I learned today? Maybe that thing that jumped off the page at you jumped out because you realized, my life doesn't look like that, but I want it to. And so what is it that God, or that the Holy Spirit is whispering to you that you can make a slight adjustment that will help you experience that abundant life, that will help you experience the kind of encounters with God that we see in His Word? And the last one, what did I not understand that I need help understanding? And that's when you can dive deeper. You can go get a study Bible. You can go deeper through studying and through different resources. Or you can come to one of your leaders here in Grow Track and say, hey, I read this and it seemed a little confusing. Can you help me understand it? So go to a leader that you trust to get deeper understanding for something that maybe is still confusing to you after you've done all of these things. And number five, and the last one, and one of the big keys for a Bible reading, for getting something out of it, is be consistent in your daily Bible reading. If I were to wake up tomorrow morning and eat breakfast, and then not eat another meal for like 3 or 4 days, and then I eat a meal, and then in like a week later, maybe I'll eat again, what might happen to me? Anyone? You could say it. Probably going to like fall over dead in a, probably before I even make it to that other meal I was talking about a week from now. Right? Does anybody in here eat like that? No? How often do you guys eat? 3 times a day? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Maybe five. You know, got to have second breakfast and then that late night snack or whatever. So why do we need to eat consistently? To be healthy? To be strong? To like live and survive, right? And so many people live from week to week on the pastor's sermon that he heard from God for the entire congregation and either never or rarely feed their spirit with what God is wanting to speak directly to them. And I'm not saying that you have to have 3 or 4 meals a day in God's Word, but it has to be consistent. You need that time with Him to survive in this Christian walk. Because when we said yes to Jesus, He didn't say, now everything in your life is easy. The Bible says, in this life you will have trouble. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So our hope, that heart that we take, can only come from having that closeness and relationship with Him. So we have to read His Word consistently, daily, so that it's in us, so that we remember it, so that it affects the way that we live. So be consistent. If you've never been consistent before, start now. If you've never even tried before, start now. Start small. If this is brand new for you, start with that children's Bible. Start with a few verses at a time. If this is something maybe at one point you were doing really well in this, but life happened and chaos happened or kids happened or situations happened, get back on track. And don't feel like if any one of you, I don't know who, maybe this is for someone, maybe this isn't, I don't know. But if you once were consistent and you fell out of consistency, don't feel like tomorrow you have to wake up and get back right back to where you were. You have to build back up that consistency, and God honors our faithfulness. And as we take a step closer to Him, He gives us that hunger and desire for more. And we go deeper, and we go deeper, and we understand more, and we get more and more out of his word, and he's speaking to us in new ways and in different ways, and he's giving us things that we need to say to our spouses and to our kids and to our friends and to family members, and he begins to use us, and his word begins to flow through us, and we find it just coming out in our speech, and all of a sudden we're saying to some person something that we never would have said before. We never would have had the thought to say that, never would have quoted that scripture. Where did that even come from? Because it's just a consistent part of our lives. The more we read his word, the more it is in us, the more it comes out of us, the more it changes and affects the way we live, and the more he uses us for his purposes. Taylor's coming right now. We want to close this time with an exercise to help you guys experience some of the different translations of God's word so that you guys can dive in this week to understanding the Bible more. Thank you, guys.